turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. Book of Matthew, chapter 26. We like to read verses 20 through verse 22. Now, when the even was come, he, Jesus, sat down with the 12. And as they, Jesus and the 12, did eat, he said, Verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? What we read here took place on the Passover night in the upper room of a God-appointed house. In verse 20, we see Christ and the 12 assembled together. In verse 21, we see Christ speaking a message of revelation to these 12. And in verse 22, we see the effect of what Christ said and the response to what he said. In this message tonight, we want to view our text and that which is around it as an illustration of hearing the preached word. Subject will be the personal hearing of the spoken word of God. In Amos chapter 8 and verse 11, we read frightening and very concerning words. The Lord said, Behold, the days come, or Amos said, The days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. A famine of hearing. And I believe that we live in such a famine in our society, in our country today. As children of God, we must individually beware of being a contributor to the famine of hearing the Word of God. Though Christ here in our text is with the 12, we want to view the 12 as 11 and Judas. So we want to view them in two groups, 11 and Judas. In the 11, we see an example of a proper hearing of the spoken word of God. And in Judas, we see a very grave warning. We see between the 11 and Judas, we have an illustration of how we hear or don't hear the Word of God. It ought to concern us. We realize that Judas was a lost man. We understand that he was unsaved. But there are some principles set forth here. We must beware that we do not become a Judas and having the same spirit. The first thing we want to do is consider the gathering of Christ and his apostles. Again in verse 20, Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. To set the background of this gathering, prior to it, in Matthew 26, verses 6 through 13, we see that Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. We see that in verse 6. And a woman came with very precious ointment. And we are told that she poured it on his head as he sat at meat. We see that in verse 7. This caused an immediate stir. In verse 8, but when his disciples, the 12, saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? Now, I believe if we turn over to John's account, keep a mark there, but turn over to John's account in John chapter 12, we get a better idea of what transpired in verse 8 of Matthew 26. In John 12, in verse 4, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? So according to John, it was Judas that spoke. According to Matthew, it was the disciples that spoke. So what happened? Well, I believe probably what happened is Judas first spoke, and the others joined in. Yeah, why wasn't it sold for 30 pence? So really, Judas is the one who started the complaint, and the others kind of joined in. John also, here in John chapter 12, gives us the reason for the discontent of Judas. In John 12, verse 5, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. The reason he said this was because of who he was. The reason he spoke this was because of his character. And he had the bag and bare what was put therein. He had a heart problem. Judas had a heart problem. Well, Jesus then rebuked them, if we go back over to Matthew 26, and came to the defense of this woman. And I believe that the 11 stood corrected by the rebuke, but not Judas. Notice Matthew 26, verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests. Jesus has just rebuked them and come to the defense of this woman. Judas leaves, goes to the chief priest, and said unto them, what will you give me, and I will deliver him, Jesus, unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, Judas, sought opportunity to betray him. So you're getting a picture of the heart and the condition of Judas. Notice in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 22, verses 3 through verse 6. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. So the reason Judas spoke what he did was because he was a thief. Judas went out, made an agreement with the enemies of God, and the reason he did that was Satan had entered into his heart. So here's a man who has a bad character, but not only that, here is a man who is now under the influence of Satan. Satan's in his heart. Verse 4, and he went his way and communed with the chief priest and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. So, we have a detail in Luke's account that we do not have in Matthew's account, and that is that Satan entered into him. So, from all of this, we see that Judas had a disregard for the correcting word of Christ. Judas had a character problem. He had a heart problem. He was filled with self-interest. He was under the influence of Satan. And he had a great bitterness toward Jesus Christ, because it says from that time he sought opportunity. So Judas is seeking opportunity to betray Jesus Christ. Now, following Matthew 26, verses 14 through 16, is where John chapter 12, verses 20 through 36 would come in, which records the Gentiles seeking Christ and Christ dealing with them. And then we read in John 12 and verse 36, "These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them." And that brings us to verse 17. "Now the feast, the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" What we're about to see is the attitude leading up to this gathering. It's important. In Matthew 26, following John 12, verse 36, there in verses 17 through 19 of Matthew 26, we see Mark and Luke also record what took place at this time. The disciples, or the 12, came to Jesus asking him. Judas really wasn't interested. The only thing Judas is seeking is opportunity to betray him. "Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" Mark, in his account, Mark 14, verses 13 through 16, gave them direction to go to a house. They would go into the upper room of this house, and there they were to prepare the Passover. Judas, so these individuals were seeking God's will prior to the meeting. Judas would be the exception, because Judas is simply seeking opportunity to betray Christ. He's going along for the ride, but he could care less what the will of the Lord is. He is just looking for opportunity to betray Jesus Christ. So there they are, seeking the Lord's will. There was a desire to please the Lord. There was an obedience to His instruction. The Lord gave them a stated particular place for the gathering. There was a preparation for the gathering. They realized that this was a special privilege, that this was a wonderful opportunity, and all gatherings with Christ, of course, are such. Now notice the attitude and the spirit of the gathering. Again in verse 20. "Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. Jesus is now alone with his own, in the upper room, separated from the world. They are eating the Passover meal. This is a very, very special time. And Judas is there. Judas is there. But remember his condition. He is seeking opportunity to betray Jesus Christ. So he is there, but we must remember his condition, because what we're about to say, he's the exception. He's not included. This was a time, again, Jesus is sitting there with the 12, but Judas is seeking opportunity to betray him. For the 11 and Christ, this was a time of closeness. This was a time of togetherness. It was a time of friendship. It was a time of fellowship and affection. It was a time of warmth. And I believe that the 11 felt these things in their hearts, but not Judas. He only felt one thing in his heart. How am I going to betray Jesus Christ? So though Judas is there, he's really an outsider. He doesn't fit in because his spirit's completely different. We read in John 13 and verse 1 concerning this night that Jesus loved them. This was a very close-knit setting. But again, though Judas is there, he's the exception. So that's the spirit of this gathering. You have the 11, and you have Judas, and you have Christ. Now notice what transpires during this gathering. Christ speaks. He calls for their attention in verse 21. And as they did eat, this isn't the Lord's Supper. This is the Passover meal. And as they did eat, he said, verily, verily. That is a word used to introduce a solemn pronouncement, something of great importance. It is a word to get attention. Verily. And as soon as he said that, I believe all 12 looked upon Christ. And they knew that Jesus Christ was about to say something very serious. He is calling them to give earnest heed. When he says verily, he's calling upon them to give earnest heed to what he is about to say. And when we are gathered with Christ and his word goes forth, we need to realize the seriousness of such. Again, Judas is there. And he heard Christ say, verily. But don't forget his condition. Again in verse 21, and as they did eat, he said, verily, I say unto you. They're the only ones in the room. They didn't have to wonder who he was talking to. And I say unto you. Now notice two important words. I, Jesus, you, the 12. This reveals I and you. I say unto you. It reveals the seriousness of what he was going to say. But it also reveals the relevancy of what he is going to say. I, Jesus, who wastes no words, say unto you. So whatever he's going to say is relevant to them. He who had been loving, merciful, long-suffering, gracious, good, and faithful to them has something to say to them. I say unto you. What he said was specifically said to them. When we assemble for the preaching of God's word, we must know and believe that God has a word specifically for each of us. Verily I say unto you. He did not speak, nor does he ever, without reason. He does not speak without purpose. He does not speak without cause. He did not speak what was unnecessary. He did not speak that which was frivolous. He never does. He was going to say something that they needed to hear. I say unto you. He always says what we need to hear. I believe that when Christ began to speak, that the 12, including Judas, gave immediate attention. All eyes were upon him. But remember the condition, the heart of Judas. He's looking upon Christ, but don't forget his condition. He is seeking opportunity to betray him. In other words, he knows that Jesus is about to speak, but he has something else on his mind. He is seeking opportunity to betray Christ. He has wickedness on his mind. So he does not feel the closeness, the togetherness, the friendship, the fellowship, the affection, and the warmth that the others were feeling. He does not feel what the other 11 were feeling, because his heart is in a completely different place. He's of a completely different character. Christ speaks a very direct message. And I say unto you that one of you, the 12, shall betray me. He spoke this in a very unambiguous and direct way. He revealed the truth that they needed to hear, and he did so in a very pointed way. One of you shall betray me. That is, one of you will commit an act of treachery against me. One of you will do the work of an enemy against me. One of you, through your disloyalty and your unfaithfulness to me, will deliver me to the enemy. One of you shall betray me. Now John records in John 13, verse 21, that when Jesus said this, he was troubled. He was disturbed. He was bothered. He was agitated. You could hear that in his tone. One of you shall betray me. But again in John 13, 21, we read there, he was troubled and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. So with those words, each one of those 12 were now confronted with the faithfulness of their own hearts. Couldn't escape it. They're in an upper room. They're sitting around a table. One of you, there are only 12 there, shall betray me. So they are confronted. And the spoken word does just that. It confronts and it challenges. It confronts and it challenges. Each had to do something with what they just heard. Each one of those 12. This isn't something you can just ignore. Each one of those 12 had to do something with what they had just heard. Keep in mind, Judas is there. But remember the condition of his heart. Then we see the effect of the message in verse 22. And they were exceeding sorrowful. These are very shocking words. These are very disturbing, piercing words. And no doubt they could sense the emotion of Christ. He was troubled when he spake these words. These were words that would stir them emotionally. and they were exceeding sorrowful. That is, a sadness came upon them. A misery gripped their hearts. Depression came upon them. Gloom, heartache, and grief came upon them over the fact that Christ would be betrayed. The very fact that He would be betrayed upset them. But even more upsetting was the fact that one of them would be the betrayer. So there was exceeding sorrow. So this spoken word of Christ did not make them feel good. It did not give them joy. It caused them grief. But the word had a powerful effect. Caused them to feel strong emotion. Now, if you include Judas in those words, they were exceeding sorrowful. I want to say he felt his sorrow in a different way than the 11. It's not the same, because his heart's not the same as the 11. So look at the response to the message. In verse 22, their emotions are stirred, and it says, "And began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I?" Except for Judas, who would afterwards speak for himself in verse 25, "Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I?" So I believe the 11 are asking, "Lord, is it I?" They took very seriously what Christ had just said. They took it personally. They gave very thoughtful consideration to what Christ just said. And they said, "Lord, is it I? This is an emotionally charged response. They speak those words with great emotion. And each one, "Lord, is it I?" Now notice that they did not merely ask themselves, "Is it I?" It says, they say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" You see, we can ask ourselves, "Is it me?" But that's not the same as going to him and asking him, "Lord, is it me?" So they weren't just asking this of themselves. They went to him. Why? Because they really wanted to know. You really want to know? Go to the Lord. "Oh, I search my heart." You really want to know? You go to God. And you have Him search your heart. Big difference. They went to Him. Notice also, "Lord, is it I?" In your wildest imagination, you cannot imagine that this was said in a nonchalant way, in a carefree or flippant way. There's much emotion. There's much sorrow. They were filled with exceeding sorrow when they said, "Lord, is it I?" They say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" Their response reveals several things. Again, we're not including Judas in this because he comes later in verse 25. There was a tenderness of heart. The fact that they were overcome with sorrow and the fact that they went to the Lord shows that they had a genuine personal concern for their own spiritual state. They really wanted to know their spiritual condition. You know, we have to stop and we have to ask ourselves, do I really want to know? Do I really want to know my spiritual condition? We need to ask ourselves that. Do we really want to know? Can we handle it? Can we handle it? Do we really want to know our spiritual condition? I believe that they wanted to know. But these words also reveal a distrust in their own heart and judgment. That's why they went to Him. The fact that they went to Him with this question, "Lord, is it I?" shows to me that they did not trust their own examination. They realized that their hearts are deceitful. And they realized that if they just examined themselves, they could be deceived. And they didn't want to be deceived in this matter. And we need to realize that. Yes, we can examine our own hearts, and we ought to. But it needs to go further than that. Because we can be deceived in our own examination. And that's why we go to Him. They realized also that the possibility of this evil was in them. "Lord, is it I?" They didn't respond with an argument. "Lord, we're the ones who've been with You all this time. How can You say that?" They didn't respond with an argument. They responded with genuine concern. And their concern was, they knew that they were not beyond the charge that He had brought. "One of you shall betray Me." And they knew in their heart, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they knew, "I'm not beyond that. I'm not beyond that." No one at that table could deny the fact that they had the potential in them to betray Jesus Christ. When they said, "Lord, is it I?" I believe there was a self-loathing and a self-disgust. Could I be the one who would do such a thing? Could I be the one who would betray Jesus Christ? There's fear in those words. "Lord, is it I?" There's fear that I could possibly commit such an act. What we see here is they realize what Paul would later write in Romans chapter 7. They realize the evil of their heart. And we're not including Judas in this. There was also a willingness to come under the personal examination of the Lord. Rather than pointing a finger at their brother, they were self-engrossed with the possibility, "I could be the one. I could be the one that would commit this terrible, despicable act. I could be the one to commit the act that Christ spoke of involves many sins. To betray Christ isn't just one sin. There are innumerable sins in the betrayal of Jesus Christ. There are many spiritual relapses of heart and mind in that betrayal of Christ. And their response shows a willingness not only to be examined by the Lord Himself, but a willingness to face personal issues, however painful they might be. You go to God, and we say, Lord, is it I? You might experience great pain, because it might be us. When we fail to refuse to face personal spiritual issues, and many do, if not most, we rob ourselves of many things. We rob ourselves of the opportunity to grow. Again, they say, Lord, is it I? That needs to be our response to the Word of God. Every time it's preached, is it I? Whether it's in a positive way or a negative way. Lord, is it I? And we cannot just trust our own examination. Oh, I've searched my heart through and through. There's one who can do a better job. There's only one who can search it through and through. And that's the Lord. Are we willing to go to Him and say, Lord, is it I? We need to ask concerning ourselves, is it I? Lord, is it I that is not growing spiritually? Lord, is it I that does not exercise faith in God? Lord, is it I that has affections on earth rather than things above? When these issues come out, don't get angry. Go to God. Lord, is it I? Is it I that is not properly affected by the Word of God? Is it I that murmurs and complains? Is it I that have a bad spirit? Is it I that has pride and bitterness and anger in the heart? Lord, is it I? Is it I that have lost the excitement in the things of God? Is it I that have allowed the things of God to become mundane and mechanical? Is it I, Lord? Need to go to Him. Is it I that has become cold and indifferent? Is it I that does not have a right attitude toward the Word of God? Is it I that is lacking in prayer? Is it I that does not lean upon the Lord and draw from Him? Is it I, Lord? Go to Him and ask Him. Is it I that fails to recognize you? Is it I that fails to thank you? Is it I that fails to praise you? The Word of God has declared we need tunnel vision. Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? And that was their response. Is it I that does not humbly submit to God in all things? Is it I that gives the pleasures and the activities of the world, or anything else for that matter, a higher place than God? Lord, is it I? Is it I that am guilty of spiritual adultery and spiritual whoredom? Is it I that has given way to vain thoughts? Is it I that has given way to worldliness? Is it my will that is corrupt? Is it my affections that is corrupt? Is it I that quenches the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God can be quenched The Spirit of God can be grieved. Is it I? Lord, is it I? Don't trust your own examination. Our hearts are deceitful. Go to Him. Lord, is it I? We as individuals can prevent the Word of the Lord from having free course. Lord, is it I? Is it I that prevents your Word from having free course? We must always entertain the thought that the possibility of any sin is not beyond any of us. That must always be our thought. It can be a despicable act, but we must realize I'm not beyond that. So, Lord, is it I? That should always be our response. It should always be our deep concern. And you know, sometimes you may go to the Lord and you say, Lord, is it I? And perhaps He shows you that it's not. What should you do then? Thank God for His grace. Because that's the only reason it's not you. It's the only reason it's not me. Just thank God for His grace. Again, this was the response of the 11. But there's Judas. And remember his condition. Verse 25. Then Judas, after what has transpired in verses 22 through 24, then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? Verse 25 is an amazing verse. That question from Judas shows how despicable He is. Lord, is it I? After the 11 said, Lord, is it I? Some time passes, and Judas steps forward and says, Master, is it I? Consider that he asked that question in spite of the fact that he knew what he had been doing. Remember, prior to the text, he's already entered into agreement with the enemies of God. He's already entered into agreement that for 30 pence he would betray Jesus Christ. And here he comes, knowing full well what he's already done. Master, is it I? Is it I? Not only that, we read prior to our text that from that point on he sought opportunity to betray him. Judas knew what he was resolved to do. Judas knew what he was doing, and yet he comes to Christ and says, Master, is it I? Is it I? Jesus said, Thou hast said. You see, what Judas had already done in entering into agreement, the fact that Judas was right then still seeking opportunity to betray Christ, none of that, none of his sin, none of his actions had any effect upon him. It's amazing. 12 people. And Jesus said, one of you shall betray me. And Judas knew what he was doing. And yet the word of Christ had no effect upon him. Didn't have an effect upon him. Why is that? Well, it's because of his heart. It's because of his condition. Again, I realize he's unsaved. But we must beware. Because saved people can develop the attitude of Judas Iscariot. Under the preaching of God's word, guilty of the very crime that is being preached against, and they have the audacity to say, Master, is it I? Knowing full well that it is. The word of God had no effect. Because of his bitterness toward Christ, because of his hatred toward Christ, because of his own heart. Verse 25, Jesus said unto him, very directly, thou hast said. John tells us, at that point, Satan entered his heart again. That is, he became even more under the influence of Satan. And being under the influence of Satan, and being under the influence of his own heart, what did he do? He went out and he betrayed Jesus Christ. Sat there and listened to what Christ had to say and then went out and did it anyway. That's not so odd today. Happens all the time. Because people have the same spirit of Judas Iscariot. They come into the house of God with the same spirit of Judas Iscariot, and the word of God had no effect upon him. He went out and did what he already planned on doing. He was unchanged. Now I realize that all of that was in the plan of God. I realize that. But there are principles laid down here that serve as a warning to you and I. He went out unchanged by the message, committing the very act that Jesus had just spoken of. Oh, may we be more like the 11 and not Judas. When we hear the word of God proclaimed. Judas sat there again. It was a very close-knit gathering. There was fellowship. There was friendship. There was love. There was affection. There was warmth. Judas didn't enjoy any of that. Judas lived today. He would have gone out and said, you know, those 11, they're pretty unfriendly. Or they did this, they did whatever. But the problem was Judas' heart. He didn't feel the same thing that others felt because his heart was in a different place. And the word of God didn't have the effect upon him that it had upon others. We must be prepared when we come to hear the word of God. Because under the preaching of God's word or under the reading of God's word, we now enter the realm of miraculous possibilities. What a privilege. What an opportunity. We must not, you see, Judas entered into that upper room with an agenda. From that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Judas had an agenda. There are a lot of people that have agendas. And it keeps them from hearing, or it keeps them from being affected by the word of God. Oh, that we would be like these 11. Lord, is it I? Is it I? You know what? No one expected that it would be Judas. he acted just like the rest of them. That's how good he was. I don't believe it crossed their minds, oh, it's got to be Judas. It's got to be him. Just, Lord, is it I? And what set up all this in the upper room was that event in Simon's house when that woman came in, did a glorious thing, poured ointment on the head of Jesus, and Judas was critical. Judas found fault. And the next time we see Judas, he's assembled with the others, but he's different. He's different than the others. We need to examine our hearts. We need to go to the Lord. Lord, is it I? Lord, please. I beg you, Lord. If it is me, you've got to show me. Lord, you have to show me. Show me. I beg you, Lord, show me. Make it plain. Lord, is it I? We have to care that much. We have to be that concerned. Lord, is it I? Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song. Let's all stand.